Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is your host, John Stanko, and I am looking out my office, lower level house office window, and it is December the 16th when we are doing this show, and it is snowing, and it's supposed to snow for another 12 hours, and so we will have, at the end of that time, at least 8 inches. And this is the romantic part of snow, when you're looking out the window, and you're warm inside, and outside it's so beautiful, and it sticks to the trees in such a way that the trees take on a whole new look. And it doesn't make noise, and it's very soothing. And then after it, it's nothing but a mess. It turns to ice, and people, you know, can't get where if they had plans. Although in this season, plans are greatly reduced, and there's not a whole lot of places to go. So anyway, now you may be listening to this in the archives in July, so that may not mean anything to you. But for us here in the northeast part of the United States, winter has definitely come. I have another special show today, and what makes it special is a special guest. Last Wednesday, I had the privilege of talking to Pastor Carl Albrecht, and we reminisced and talked about God and our journey together and our journey apart, because we really hadn't seen one another in a number of years. Today, in a few minutes, I'm going to bring on his wife, Leanne Albrecht, who was also an important part of my formative years as we traveled the world together with the Worship International teams. And so we want to get caught up and hear all about what Leanne is doing and her worship tribe and her pastoral work. And we'll try to squeeze in a little bit of time to reminisce as well. I've been posting a lot on Facebook with it coming up to Christmas and people looking for gifts. Every day or every time I have a Facebook Live, I read from my Advent devotional, which I just released about a month ago, titled Come Adore Him, Preparing for Emmanuel, 35 daily entries starting in late November and going up through the end of the year. And so this is getting, it's a 4x6 book. It's small. It fits in the palm of your hand, but getting great feedback. And you know, I think anytime you can give people a track, you know, something they know what to do today, tomorrow, the next day, and that's why I've written so many daily devotionals. And so I commend that to you. If you are looking, it's still not too late. If you order it on Amazon, Come Adore Him. It'd be easy to catch up for the past days whenever you get it. It's not very long chapters. Then I have a couple of fiction books, fiction fable. One is called My Enemies, My Friends, and this is a novel about a pastor who is going through a tough time in his church. He's also taking some seminary courses, and one of the courses is in the book of Psalms. And so he uses what he learns in the classes and applies what he learns in his church situation. So what I've really done, this is a fable that enables me to teach you about the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms isn't just a random collection of 150 various poems and songs. There was purpose in how it was put together. So I use the vehicle of the story to impart those lessons and that I've learned over the years in teaching at the university from the book of Psalms. So My Enemies, My Friends, very enjoyable but educational reading over the holidays if you are interested. Then A Leadership Carol, A Classic Tale for Modern Leaders. I collaborated with Dr. Jim Dittmar, my friend and colleague, and we took the Christmas Carol story and we modernized modernized it, and a man, Ben Holiday, who is running his family's company into the ground, won't listen to any reason. And then over the Christmas weekend, he has some visitors. The spirit consultants, spirit of leadership, past, present, and future, show him his leadership sins. So again, we impart what we call our leader's model, L-E-A-D-E-R-S, the acronym for the seven important aspects of leadership. And last night I got, and then we're going to bring Leanne, my last pitch here, is a book that we published through Urban Press through a gentleman named Andrew Lynch. Andrew and his wife, she's also a published author through Urban Press. But he did a book, Drive for Show and Putt for Dough. And the byline is Nine Holes of Golf with God. And he has a gentleman who, a very good golfer, who goes to the club and, you know, has some attitude issues. So they pair him up with a visitor to play golf. And before he knows it, he is playing golf with God. And the story is very entertaining, but again, teaching lessons as it goes. And so every time I went to a meeting last week and I offered this to somebody, and the person wrote me last night, said they so enjoyed it and they were going to share it with a golfer who she knew would enjoy it, who was at home battling cancer. And so I thought I need to mention that. So I did on Facebook, and now I am doing it here. All of those are available on Amazon, Drive for Show, Putt for Dough, Leadership Carol, My Enemies, My Friends, and Come Adore Here, Him Preparing for Emmanuel. But enough of that. Let us get to the main purpose for this show, and that is for me to have a chance to reconnect and talk with my friend, Leanne Albrecht. Let me bring her on here. Leanne, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Thank you, John. What an honor to be on your show, plus what an honor to just hear your voice and speak with you today. Thank you.
Yeah. I always remember Toronto when we were there over my birthday. Do you remember what you got me? You were the one that went out and bought me a gift from everybody. You remember what you got me?
John, I think you might have to help me with that.
You got
ago.
Me a
what
purple Bugs
you?
Bunny. You got me a Bugs Bunny tie.
Oh, I do remember that. Oh, my God.
Yep,
do you ever wear it?
I did for many, many years, but in one of our moves, it got waylaid. And but I did for many years and treasured it and cherished it. And it was, you know, and I love purple. So it was just, but that was just indicative of our life together on the road. And God really did throw together a unique team. And we had so many fond memories, which I hope we'll talk about a little bit later. But right now, I just want our listeners to get to know you. So tell them a little bit about Leanne Albrecht, where you're from and your background and you know, what you're doing now. And then we'll go back and fill in the gaps and talk a little bit more in depth.
Sure. Well, when you say go back, just a quick snapshot of childhood. My father was a pastor. My whole life actually was a pastor. So I was raised in church.
Mm-hmm.
And him and mom both had their, you know, their programs in music. And so, of course, he taught us everything we know. And part of that was teaching me to sing. So I just kind of did it naturally because it was a part of who we were as a family. And but I didn't really take it too terribly serious until I got out of high school. I was raised in Illinois, a little town called Pontusic, Illinois, Indian town on the Mississippi River. But then after graduating from high school, moved to St. Louis, Missouri, and that's where I met Carl. Went to Grace World Outreach Church. They had a huge music program. They were a worshiping church, and of course I cut my teeth on worship at that particular church.
Uh-huh.
Before then, for me, it was kind of a performance thing.
Uh-huh.
But when I learned about worship, something changed in me. because I never really liked the limelight. I never liked to be on the spot. I didn't like to perform. But when, actually Ron Tucker was the pastor there, and he was a worshiping guy.
Mm-hmm.
But when he taught us about worship and how this was all, you know, shifting music from performance to, which is horizontal, to vertical, all of a sudden music came into a whole new light for me, and I began to enjoy it.
Mm.
So that was kind of the beginning journey of worship for me. And a couple of things, John, I want to point out, you know, in our journey in life, there are always pivotal points where a stretching or a shift takes place that takes you way outside your comfort zone.
Mm.
And you were part of one of those shifts. But the first one was when Kent Henry, and some of your listeners may know him. Kent Henry is a radical worship leader. And he'd asked me one day, he said, so I'd like you to sing on the worship team. It was the first time that I had ever considered it. And I did, of course, scared to death. But one thing led to another, and that's where I learned what worship was about. But that was because of his invitation. And the second pivotal place was actually on tour with you in Taiwan. And I don't know if you will remember this conversation. You probably will. But I remember up until this point, most of our touring had been, you know, I was on the worship team. And, of course, part of those conferences, a big piece of it was also teaching. But I had never moved into that aspect of it. But one day you said to me, Leanne, I want you to begin to teach a class. And I said, John, no, I don't teach, I sing. I don't talk. And I go, what would make you think that? Do you remember any of that conversation?
I do. Mm-hmm.
Anyway, as I recall it, you said, well, I beg to differ with you because every time I see you, you are talking one-on-one with someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, you are a communicator. I had never thought of that before. Never crossed my mind. Because I was scared to death to talk. But I would sing, you know, till the cows come home, but don't make me talk. Anyway, I want you to put together some outlines for me and teach on this and this, singing and whatever. And so I did, in obedience to you. I was so scared. And I remember the first, you know, seminar was probably pitiful, but we got through it, and I learned, but that was because of the invitation that you extended to me, and you saw something that I had never seen before. So I want to say, just to close or conclude that moment, thank you for just seeing, being who you are, and seeing beyond the natural realm. You saw, you know, farther, reaching into the future, you saw potential there that I didn't see. So thank you for that.
Oh, gosh. Well, I was just returning the favor because Steve Bowersox had done the same thing for me. We did the first event in Lakeland, Florida, and then he came to me and said, you're not going to sit around all weekend. You know, you should teach something. I said, what am I going to teach? These are all worship leaders. These are you know, worshipers. They're coming to learn more about music. He said, well, worship leadership is half leadership, and you teach about leadership, don't you? I said, well, yeah, I do. And so he said, put something together. So we went to Pismo Beach, California, November of 1991, and that's the first place I taught on effectiveness, finding your life purpose. And it was an explosion. It was, I mean, I was shocked how it impacted people. And then we went to Fort Worth after that, and we did it again. We went to Middletown, Ohio, and we did it again. And I've been doing it ever since. So it for all of us, that was such a not just a training ground, but a release, you know, of getting past some of our limited thinking and accepting who it is that God had created us to be. So You know, if I did it, it's because somebody had done it for me, and it was, and it's so funny. We did was and I remember us talking, but was it during the time when the hurricane came to Taiwan, or was it on another visit?
It was a very early. Trip.
Because
I think we'd done some domestic things, and then we went to Taiwan. Where there's some funny stories there.
Oh gosh, yeah, we'll get into that. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So you have, you know, your two pivotal points, one with Ken Henry, one with when we were touring, you know, but at the same time you were rocking it musically. I mean, you were a big part of Integrity Music's worship ministry, and you were very good at it. But what was that like to be, you know, in that dynamic, in that phenomenon that came to be known as Integrity Hosanna Music?
It was big, John, as you know. I'm not sure actually at the end how many albums they did, or CDs or cassettes back in the day. But it was many. And I remember, of course, Tom Brooks was doing a lot of those early recordings, and just pulled us in because we were part of the same community at Grace World Outreach Church in St. Louis. And actually, it was on one of those sessions that I met Carl. And but again, back to the integrity stuff, it was explosive. That's a good word for it. I think they didn't know how explosive it was going to be. I mean, that was a big shift, I think, into the church world of changing from hymns. And of course, there were Christian artists that sang songs and Christian music, but there wasn't so much of the Christian music that was worship that the church could sing. So it just took the world by storm. And I don't think even at the time we recognized how big it became in so fast. And what a privilege to be a part of that, John. Oh, my goodness. I look back and go, it could have been anybody. And the fact that I was in the middle of it, Carl and I both, going, wow, Lord, you took us on quite a journey there. And a lot of that experience was foundational in putting things in place for what we do today. And I think stirring the fire of worship in me, I saw the power. I saw the significance and how it changed people. It changed cultures. It changed churches, homes. When people get these Integrity Music CDs, I mean, whole families would get saved. And because it was being played in the house and people could join in and engage with their creator in worship. So it was pretty, pretty astounding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but at first the Worship International piece ended in 1995. We did a tour to Southern Africa, and then it was over. And that's, you know, I moved back to Pittsburgh. I know you continued, but with an Integrity for a while, and you had some other expressions. Mm-hmm. But you know, I feel like it's kind of a silly question, but what you been doing the last 25 years? Fill us in. I know what I've been doing, but where did you go from there? And Carl talked to us a little bit last week about it, but let's hear from you. What was your journey like after that?
Well, I think after Worship International, I picked up with Maranatha Praise Band. Actually, we're doing stuff with Paul Balash was leading the praise band at the time, and that kind of came to an end. And then Maranatha came and asked me if I would lead the praise band seminars, which I did for several years. Also, I was leading worship for Women of Faith and Renewing the Heart. Then Seminars for Worship kind of kicked off. So just the conferencing and the seminars, a lot of that stayed in place and began to build. Of course, then we started doing Ken Henry conferences, and then, of course, Don Moen and Friends launched, and we did international tours as well as domestic tours. And then in addition to that, you know, private speaking events and different things, which, by the way, back to the speaking part of it, one time I was asked to do a women's conference in Seattle, flew out there, and gave and spoke to the main assembly on that particular morning. A lady came up after me, or I'm sorry, up to me afterwards, and she introduced herself, and her comment was, your speech today was excellently presented. She said it felt so natural. She said it was one of the best I've ever heard. And, you know, when people say things like that, that's nice. And I appreciate being appreciated. But then she followed by saying this. She says, I am an executive for Toastmasters here in Seattle. And I just could have. I thought to myself, oh, thank God I did not know she was here. But, you know, back in the, remember in the very beginning, Toastmasters, you brought them in, you and Steve Bowershock, to teach us how to speak and to be better communicators. And I just think of all the journey. A lot of it has been music, but, yes, a lot of it has been speaking and just sharing what the Lord put on our hearts. So it's amazing journey. And then, let me add this.
Go.
Of course, moved to Nashville from St. Louis in 92. I became a worship leader at Belmont Church for 11 of the 12 years we went there. I moved to another church. The Lord shifted us, and I led worship there. And then in 2007, we were ordained as pastors, although we did not hold a pastoral office at the church we were going to, but the leadership there saw what, you know, John, when things, prophetic words go out over you and, you know, people say, oh, I see you're going to be pastors and da-da-da-da. You go, really? I'm not, well, look, it's like, oh, do I really want that? And I have to say, not in a million years was that on my radar. So when I'd hear those prophecies come to us individually and together, I would go, Lord, only if it's your will, because this isn't anything I'm aspiring to be or do.
Right.
So anyway, that church ordained us, and then it was that fall that we started a prayer meeting in our home, 2007. Which eventually outgrew our home, outgrew another person's home. We moved to another place, a storefront. And then in 2013, it became an official church. We became official pastors, you know, which I don't really like titles so much. It's like, you know what? We all have the fivefold gifts in us. It's just what's demanded at any particular time. But anyway, for the sake of those who need a title, we became senior pastors at the Well of Nashville, and we now are in Goodlettsville. We've been here in this location for 2.5 years. So that's what I've been doing, John, and writing and producing records. And my passion now, more than anything else, is to write songs for the church. And there's a whole new bent in the way I'm writing now than the way I used to write even. And so that's kind of where my passions lie presently.
Well, tell me about this new bent. What do you feel is different than how you used to write in the past?
Well, I think the spiritual journey of worship is all necessary. So what I'm going to say does not diminish where we've come from or those who are where they are. But where I feel the Lord is calling me to go is to write songs of the future, write songs where we're going. And just to encapsulate what that means is so many songs, and I've had to change a lot of the songs that we choose to sing because I think as I'm growing in the Lord, I'm learning that I am a son of God. I am a new creature. I am a new creation. The old is gone. And many of the songs that we used to sing are, come Lord Jesus, come, come Holy Spirit, come. And there came a point when I said to myself, why are we asking Holy Spirit to come when Holy Spirit is I mean, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God is within us.
Mm.
And so that changed everything of the way I presented lyrics. I'm writing from a place of being redeemed. I'm writing from a place of we are one in God. And what does that look like? And also, the thing that we're learning, I think, now is what do we do with this sonship? It's not just to feel good and to be okay, yay. We have our fire insurance. We're going to be in heaven with God for eternity. Yes, that's a huge part of it. But what do we do with it now? What is our responsibility, our duty to do? What do we do with this? And I feel like part of it is declaration, declaring who we are, releasing the kingdom of God. Because where is it? It's within us. And so it's just been a joy to see our people grow exponentially as we are presenting not only in sermons and teachings, but in teaching of the word through song, who they are in Christ. And it's thrilling to me, John. It's probably the highlight of my life so far.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
How do you approach your writing? Is it, do you have a time every day? Are you looking for a certain inspiration? Are you, is it a combination of both? Talk to some of our creative folks, you know, who sometimes have creative butterflies and they don't know how to capture them, you know, because they just float away before they fly away before they get them. How do you approach your creativity in your writing?
Well, Carl and I intentionally write from 9 to 12 on Fridays. Mm-hmm. But during the week, one thing, back up just a little bit, I feel like the Lord has put in my spirit to read through the Bible every year. And so I choose a different translation just to see things from a different angle. But I'm always studying the Greek and the Hebrew and how does this look? And I found that so much of what we have sung in the past has been teaching that was incorrect in the past, and some of that has come from some of those translations. And so I'm really trying to get to the meat of what was really being said and the intent. And so I'm researching things a lot deeper than I used to. So going back to studying the Word. So as I read the Word every day, I just open my spirit and I say, Holy Spirit, highlight anything that the church needs to sing. What needs to be put to music? What needs to resonate in their spirits? Because, you know, Dawn, anything, I mean, there are a few things that happen. It's a supernatural thing. It's the way God made us. But a truth, or I should say anything, put to song, can become an earworm, as we call it. It's something that just goes over and over and over in your head.
Mm-hmm.
And what better earworm to create than to create a truth that is absolutely unending, that literally resonates in your spirit, in your head, through the night or through the day or in a crisis moment. That song will come back and bring strength or deliverance or breakthrough or revelation to that person at a critical moment in their life.
Mm-hmm.
So as I read the Word, I'm going, Holy Spirit, what needs to be sung? Mm-hmm. What do you want resonating in the hearts of your people to take them to a higher level of understanding of who you are, who they are in you? So that's one aspect of it, John, is just researching the scriptures. And it may be simple, but it might be more complicated, such as recently, I just wrote a song from Job 38. And those who know that scripture or that whole chapter, you know, he's actually interrogating Job. Where were you when, you know, when the stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And, you know, it's pretty deep stuff, what God was saying there. And so the Lord says, you know, I was speaking to Job there, but this is, I'm really telling Job where I was and who I am and what was happening. And the Lord just halted me and he said, I want you to write a song about these declarations of my character and my placement and what was going on in creation. And I thought, ooh, that's a big assignment.
Yeah.
So I just began to pick apart all those. And so the verses became what God was saying. Instead of asking it, it was declaring who God was. And then the chorus was our response to that. That is why I worship you. So anyway, it's just, it comes in different ways. And through the week, I will gather pieces. And on Friday morning, we'll ask Holy Spirit, what are you breathing on today? What do you want us to put our hand to? What do you want us to craft?
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's so important to what you're doing is to set time aside, that you don't wait for the inspiration. I mean, we count on it. You know, we're trusting that God is going to breathe on us and inspire us. But, you know, I always, years ago I was in England and I had TV on late at night. I was packing to go home the next day and I saw this special on ABBA, the music group ABBA. And, you know, I recommend it to people all the time. But one of the points in there is they showed up every morning at 9 o'clock for work. I mean, they showed up to write. It wasn't a matter of, oh, we've got to wait for the inspiration. You know, we've got to wait for the ideas. No, they expected them to come. They did the grunt work of creativity.
Yeah.
And, you know, and change the world. And I say, what should we be able to do who are in partnership with the Spirit of the living God if we would take as seriously what God has assigned us to do as a group like ABBA did, and of course then Mamma Mia and Mamma Mia all over again, the movie, and they've made bazillions of dollars, but I just commend you for that. And now, you have a YouTube channel or a worship tribe? Talk to me about how people can access what it is that you are creating, and I want to say performing, but I put it in quotes because you're really ministering. So how can people access that?
The worship channel is it's YouTube, called Leanna Albrecht Worship Tribe. And you know, Carl, I have to just tip my hat to him. He's just he just knows so much, and he captures things. He's kind of like you, John. He sees potential, and he says, "Okay, we're gonna put this together. We're gonna make something happen, and the world needs this." I should say that. Which, you know, me, I just don't care. I just want to write. I want to worship. I want to speak and deliver my heart. So when he sees what's happening, and these new songs are happening like every week, new songs being birthed, and he goes, "We need to capture that." So he put together the worship channel called Leanna Albrecht Worship Tribe. And we are adding to those channels some of the older stuff that we've done through the years, but we are also capturing some of the new stuff. And honestly, John, they're happening so fast that now we're just taking clips from our worship times at the well, and we're going, yeah, this is raw and this is what it is, but we're going to post it so it's getting out there and you can start singing it.
Amen. I'm for that
also,
too.
Yep.
Don't spit shine it, you know, to a famished man. The proverb says any bitter thing is sweet. So put something out that we think is half baked, and it will feed a starving person. So, amen. So what else?
And then the other thing is I'm trying to blog, and I haven't gotten really good at this yet, but Carl's encouraging me just to blog about my thoughts about worship and about songwriting, because I know there's a world of people out there, creatives, whose heart are going, where are those who will write the songs that are on the Father's heart for today and tomorrow from the standpoint of being seated with Him in heavenly places? Where are those people? I want to personally find those people. So if that's you, contact me, because I think the Lord's bringing, it's not just Lee and Albrecht, there's a tribe of people who are passionate about this, to write the songs for the next age of the church.
Yeah. Yeah, I picked up a story someplace, and I really haven't been able to verify it, but I still like the story that Beethoven was so disgusted with how his generation was receiving his music, he stopped writing for them, and he started writing for a future generation, because nobody really got what he was doing. And so today we enjoy his music because he accepted to some extent the reality of what was, but he refused to accept it as what would be. And he wrote for a future generation. And I've said, my books, you know, how often, especially in the church, people don't buy your books when you're alive. They wait till you're gone. You know, there's something about, we don't want to, you know, we don't want anybody to get a big head. So we'll, and it was just Ravi Zachariah just passed away not too long ago, and I went out and bought three of his books, you know, after he passed, and audio books. So I identify with that of writing, and it's not like, you know, we're too good for this generation or anything. We're just seeing something else, hearing something else, and I think that's what you're saying, and it's not arrogance. It's just responding to the what you've done in your life, that you've given your life to. God is going to speak to you out of music. You're not a novice. This is what you you have proved yourself. You both have given yourself to this. So the Holy Spirit is going to entrust things to you. And so now I interrupted you. I want to talk a little bit about you, the well, and what that was like starting it, and what you've learned. Then I want to close out talking more about Worship International. But talk to us about becoming a pastor of a church.
Well, you know, John, as you know, years ago, women in leadership, you know, it's kind of taboo in many settings that we were in the past. And it was a real crunch, a real, it's kind of depressing, and it was a hardship for me, to be quite honest with you. But in it and through it, I believe God, of course, because I gave myself to the Lord and said, you know, this isn't about me. This is about you, Lord, and whatever the journey is, you're with me in it. And I think because I never gave up, because I wanted to so many times, being a leader, it just was not popular. And I think because I didn't give up, I'm telling you, if I could just say that again, people, don't give up. When God puts a burn in your heart, don't give up. Don't give place for the enemy to shut you down. Just stay diligent. Stay focused. Even in the tough times, I'm telling you, there, even going through the hardships, God is instilling in your spirit steel. That does not get put in place if life is just easy. I'll just tell you that. And when you work through these testings and trials, and trust me, they'll never end, but when you make the corner, and the Lord brings you into a more spacious place where things are accepted, and you have been given more liberty to express yourself and to be in a place of leadership, when you get to that place, I'm telling you, there's a confidence and a surety in your spirit that does not happen unless you have gone through and weathered some storms to get there. So I will say, when the well became an official church, I had really died to so much of the opposition. Like, it really didn't matter anymore. I just didn't care what people thought. And that was a big thing there. I mean, if there's any fear of man, and I'll say this to our listeners, if there's any fear of man, if you care what people think, you will never accomplish what God has for you. Because the enemy will make sure that you are hindered by what somebody thinks. And what that is idolatry. That is putting the opinion of a person above the opinion of God in your life. And the opinion of God has to be the only thing that matters. And when that becomes the only thing that matters to you, nothing will stop you. So when the Well became a church and we became pastors, most of that was dead. And it became a lot easier to become a leader in that place. And I can't say that it's always easy. It's never easy being a leader. But I don't think that the female part of it is an issue. And I'm thankful that my husband believes in me, and that there is no gender in the kingdom of God. You are a son of God. And John, I have to remind you of something you said. You and I had this little tiff back in Taiwan. We were sitting in the bedroom. I see it as clearly as possible. And you would teach. I love the way you taught. Oh my, you were one of my favorite teachers. Anytime I could get to your class or you'd teach in the general session, I tried to be there because you made me laugh and you just had a way about you. But one of the things you would say, you would teach, and brethren, brethren, brethren. And I would be offended at that. Do you remember that conversation? Mm-hmm. And I said, why is it brethren? I mean, that is gender. And you said, no, Leanne, brethren, is men and women. That was the congregation that was being spoken to. But that, I always remember that, and it never came to me, the truth of that, until I became aware that we are sons of God. Mm-hmm. And sons of God has no gender. A son typically in this realm means a male. Mm-hmm. But as sons of God, you are of God. And
offspring.
There is no gender. Yeah.
Yeah. Offspring
of God. So, anyway.
Well, I am so impressed. I mean, you have been plumbing the depths of God, my sister, and you have found him. And this can't help but impact your teaching and your speaking, your preaching, and your songwriting, and your performance, too. I was thinking when you said your husband has always believed in you. I mean, he has been your biggest fan, and what an honor it was to travel with a husband and wife team. You know, all of us were, generally separated from spouse when we went, but you guys were just such a stabilizing force and a rock solid ministers and team members and the Well, I know, is, I hope they know what a blessing they have in the two of you. Carl said last week you're doing a little speaking, and you've alluded to that earlier in the show of your speaking journey. How's that going when you speak at the church? How do you feel?
Oh, I love it. I feel like there's so much stirring in my spirit. So I have a whole list of sermons that the Lord is downloading. And but I feel like there's a season for things. And I really weigh before the Lord, Lord, is this the season to bring this? I mean, there are whole things on one that's in the works right now is engaging with angels. Because we all have our angels, and I've seen them many times. And so, and I've met my angels. And, of course, it's on my spiritual journey. It's always when I go to the Father, and I'm visiting heaven frequently, John, and I meet with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're separately, sometimes they're together. And we go on journeys all the time. And part of that journey is meeting my angels. And as I've been reading and studying the Word, angels have been engaging with human beings forever. But we are not taught to do that. We are not taught that that's okay. And so that's it's a I believe, a subject that's coming soon. I'm just waiting on the Lord for the timing to deliver it, where people are ready for it. But there are so many things. And so Carl is a fantastic communicator as well. I just have to applaud him. He's grown so much. And I see him gather information, and then he stands up and articulates something so beautiful. Where I gather things a little differently, and I'm pretty methodical, because I feel like some of the things that I'm bringing need to be absolutely backed up by scripture so people can digest it. And so I don't want to be looked at as somebody who's flaky and out there, you know, flying around without anchor, because anchor is important for all of us, and that's the Word of God.
Yeah, very good. So it's been enjoyable. I mean, it hasn't been burdened to do it.
I light up, John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
One time I was in Zimbabwe, I had it's a week of seminars, and I had to change all my PowerPoint, and I was just fretting. And so I've said, and the Lord spoke to me. I was in this little guest house. He said to me, "I thought this is what you wanted." And I just sat on the bed and laughed and laughed and laughed. I mean, basically, God was saying, "Will you chill out? I've given you what you wanted, and now you're not enjoying it." And from that point, I started saying, "I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I choose to do this." And I'm gonna savor it. And if I don't do well, like in sports, if I strike out, I'll bat again in three innings. You know, I'll learn and come back and do a better job. And so it just turned everything around. Leon, before we get to Worship International, I was thinking after I talked with Carl last week, you guys have lived by faith your whole adult life. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've not really been on payroll anywhere. Is that a fair statement? And you're so natural about it, and God has always provided for you. Talk to us about that. Is that true? What's that been like for you? What have you learned?
Well, one thing for sure, you learn to live by faith. And what that means is to us is God's going to supply your needs, period.
Mm-hmm.
That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. That's his desire. And it's not burdensome to him to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing that I believe really moves him is to expect it.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been so many times in the past where one time in particular, we bought this farm here in Tennessee, which is, that was 25 years ago, same place we live today. And of course, back in those days, we wanted to have a house full of children, and we had lots of plans, but the Lord had other plans, and that's a whole other story. But we're still here. And after we bought the place in November, and then at the end of that year, everything dried up. Every single tour, every session, because we just moved to Nashville. I mean, it was nothing. And so here we were in the middle of winter, not one single job. Oh, John, I'm telling you, that was scratch and gravel there for us.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what happened. We just waited on the Lord, and we kept doing what we knew to do right, trusting, reading the Word, doing what we always have known to do. And we knew God would come through at some point. And sure enough, it was a Sunday night, and this was several months, not one single job, but we had little savings, so we were kind of living on that. Sunday night, Carl and I said, "Lord," we just kind of sat down and prayed, said, "Lord, tomorrow, if something doesn't come in tomorrow, we both have to go to Walmart and get a job." And that was something that we were willing to do, nothing wrong with that. But, and if that's your way of provision, that's okay. But up until this point, he'd always provided supernaturally. Monday morning, the phone call rang, and it was a huge tour that was going to take care of everything for like the next few months. So, and this has happened so many times in our life, John, that we don't even think twice about it at this point. And even at the church, you know, going through COVID and all this mess, the first thing that you would normally think is, you know, you can't meet. So what are the offerings going to look like? And how are we going to maintain? But I'm telling you, from the very beginning, we took a stance of walking in the opposite spirit of this world. The opposite spirit of the spirit of this world was everything's going to dry up, everything's going to fail, everything's going to die. But we stood up and said, we're moving in the opposite spirit, and we're going to speak and release increase over every one of our people. Everyone, every man, woman, and child of faith, I want you to hook into this. We are a people of increase. It doesn't matter what the world is going on, what's going on around us. We move in supernatural abundance of heaven. We do not move according to the economy of this world. Our economy, our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven where there is no lack. And we just began to declare that over ourselves and to pray it, sing it, believe it. And John, I'm telling you, everything in our church, the budgets have been higher than ever before. Not the budgets, I'm sorry, the income, the offerings. Mm-hmm. And that could only happen because of God. So we're just putting feet, allowing the Lord to put traction to what we believe and practice through the years. So it can happen. And God, I think, is pleased every time that we dare to trust Him, dare to put our faith in who He is.
Well, you always did it effortlessly. I mean, you never, we never saw you sweat. I'm sure there may be times you were, but you were cool, calm, and collected, and always trusting the Lord. And he made a place for you and did provide. It was, but it's because you worked at your gift, you worked at your craft. And so we've got just about 7 minutes or so left, Leanne, and we've alluded to our Worship International days, which was the nonprofit branch of Integrity Music, and we went out and did worship conferences, and we would do worship events, not recordings. And, of course, Worship International, we were commissioned to do it not just across the United States, which we did, but in any other place we could make it work. And you've alluded to Taiwan. I've alluded to England. But you've talked about, you know, starting to come into your teaching gift during those times. What other memories? What other things stand out in your mind from those years we were together?
Oh, gosh, they were all great trips. Mm-hmm. And they all had their challenges and funny moments, which made the challenges, you know, bearable at times. But, oh, gosh. Oh, just some funny moments. In Subic Bay. Do you remember Subic Bay, the Philippines?
In the Philippines, with Paul Wilbur, and
Oh my goodness, I have to just, you know, it was a resort that probably had seen better days, but that's where the concert was that evening, and they put us up in the resort. But if you will recall, the doors to the bedrooms, the rooms, didn't go to the floor. They were up, oh, probably an inch or two. And in the hallways were frogs. So the frogs would come under the doors at night into the room. And it was just like, oh, my gosh. And then another thing, you know, one night we came into our room, turned the lights on, and my passport that was sitting on the chest of drawers there in the bedroom began to move. And we thought, oh, my gosh, I thought, is there a ghost in here? What is making this happen? And we lifted it up and flipped it over, and there was a huge roach, literally. I mean, it was probably 2 to 3 inches long. Mm-hmm. And so we had some funny moments throughout all our travels.
Well, Philippines, I remember I roomed with Paul Wilbur, and Paul wore a sleeping mask, you know, a blindfold, and he would sleep on his back, and he would get his covers all set, it just was the funniest. If I saw him today, we would start laughing about it because it was just, he had this, like, this routine that he went through to get ready for bed. And that was funny. The hurricane in Taiwan when Mike and Don tried to make a run for it and they got to the airport and the hurricane hit and they ended up and then Don spilled a cup of coffee. They were going home. He spilled a cup of coffee. We weren't there because they still got out early, but he spilled coffee on himself, and we laughed. Good for you. You know, that's what you get. They were just Hawaii with, you know, the food poisoning. Taiwan, when we sent all the laundry out separately, and it all came back in one big bag, and we separated it in my room, and there were some pieces left over that I carried in my briefcase. Tough times, I would bring out the men's and women's undergarments and say, okay, now, come on, somebody has to claim these. And, it was nonstop. Oh. But we were gone sometimes almost 3 weeks, nonstop.
Yes. Nonstop. And John, I mean, there were morning sessions, afternoon sessions, and evening sessions.
Yep.
And then
yep.
when we finished, at whatever time that would be, then mm-hmm. we went out to dinner. They were so gracious and excited, and we were toast. Oh, my goodness, remember?
Oh, and sometimes I would say, you know, I'd come back to the team, I'd say, we have to go out with them, but who can do it? And if you can't, then go back. And those of us who can will represent you and we'll do it. But I remember one time in Taiwan, we went out to dinner and they had the big Lazy Susan that was motorized. And there were eight of us. And they spent $1,300. And this was 30 years ago. Eight of us. And, you know, it was – they would have the peanuts, and we would all use chopsticks. And, of course, Carl was always the best. You know, he was the most adept and adroit because he was used to working with sticks. But, there are so many memories. I want to tell one. We've only got a couple minutes, but we never had any – I mean, we had, like you say, our differing of opinions. One time we were in England, and we were on tour, and we had this couple with us. I can't even remember their name. And somehow I asked them to lead worship, and that night you called me and you asked me, and I think you were, you know, but you weren't challenging me why I didn't choose you to lead worship and why I chose them. And I told you, and you said, okay, I just wanted to know. You hung up the phone, and the next morning at breakfast it was you. I mean, it was not, my point is there was no residue. There was never any attitude. You, Carl, elegant, gracious, kind, gifted, talented. You couldn't have asked for any more of team members. And my memories are all favorable. And it's not that I've blocked the other ones out. There weren't any bad ones.
Yeah, there weren't. I agree with you.
I mean, they were difficult. I mean, the sicknesses, the food poisoning in Hawaii, the jet lagging and having to go right on stage that night or the next day. But you always were magnificent, and it was the saddest moment in my 45 years of life in 1995 when it all ended. But I'm so glad we reconnected, and I'm so delighted to hear your report and how God is using you and how you're responding. I just want to encourage you to keep up the good work.
Oh, thank you, John. And I also want to just thank you for being such a huge part of those formative years.
Yeah.
Things could have been a lot different, but you just always stayed the course. You were a stabilizer, seriously, and always supportive. And I can't, even in Carl and I's memory, same thing. We can't think of one negative thing entire years together because you were just such a man of God who loved God and loved us. So I just want to thank you for that.
Well, it was a labor of love, and it was not grievous duty. So, Leanne, thank you for your time. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Merry Christmas, and I'll be in touch with you about that reunion.
Thank you so much, and Merry Christmas to you, John. We love you, Bunty.
Thanks, God. Thank you. God bless.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right. Yeah. What we're saying is the real deal. We're not making any of that up. And I get goosebumps just talking about it and thinking about it. This is John Stanker, your host for Wake Up to Purpose. Until we're together again, like Leanne said, be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.